All right. Well, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 11. And our sermon title tonight is The Logos of God, The Logos of God, The Word of God, The Logos of God guarantees our entrance into eternal rest. Amen. The Logos of God guarantees our entrance into eternal rest. Here we go. Glory to God. Here we go. I know that we can preach it without it, but I feel like we will connect more and the effectiveness of the teaching will be greater if we're able to see and hear simultaneously. And that's the goal, isn't it? It's to make sure that we are learning. I'm learning, you're learning, collectively we're learning. Because the more that you feel confident in your knowledge of the Word of God, the quicker you'll be ready to volunteer and say, I'll go to China. I'll go to China. And this year we sent 2. Could we send 4 or 6 next year? Yeah. Could we do that? Could we? I mean, the possibilities are really endless. They really are. I need to show you this idea. Now, I've showed you a couple times, 3:7 and 4:7. Let's look at it one more time because I'm going to use this and I'm going to show it to you over and over again. 3:7, referring to Psalm, says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saying, today, if you hear his voice. So who wrote today, if you hear his voice? According to verse number 7 of chapter number 3, the Holy Ghost wrote that. Now look down at 4:7, please. And he limit a certain day, saying, in David today. Is it David or is it the word of God, the Holy Ghost? Is it the Holy Ghost or is it David? The answer is yes. Okay, it's both. I'm going to show you this 3 or 4 times because I want you to see that in verse 12, this is exactly what the author is doing again. Do you recall rest versus rest? Is the rest the promised land? Yes. Is the rest eternal rest? Yes. And he does that throughout the entire chapter. I'm talking to you about the promised land. No, I'm talking to you about the promised land. I'm talking to you about the lowercase promised land. That's right. They didn't get into the lowercase promised land, but that really had nothing to do with that. I was really talking to you about the uppercase promised land. But he uses them interchangeable. He doesn't have any problems going 1-1, 1-1, 1-1. He doesn't have any problems talking about David as the author, the Holy Ghost as the author. I'm talking to you about getting into the promised land. I really mean the rest. What rest are you talking about? God rested on the 7th day and you're going to rest on the 7th day. I'm talking about that rest, this rest. He does the same thing with Joshua and Jesus. And I don't know how well we got this last week, so I want to look at it again in verse number 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, but wait a minute. Who was it that led them to the promised land? It was who? It was Joshua. The physical man was Joshua. But now we're talking about Jesus. Are we talking about Joshua or are we talking about Jesus? The answer is yes. Because in the Greek, it goes either direction. Either direction. Because it's the same idea. Joshua led them to the promised land. Jesus leads you to the promised land. Jesus is the one that led them to the promised land. Joshua stood in his place. He can flip from one to the other without any problems. He knows that you're going to follow along in the discussion, that you can go from the Holy Ghost to David, you can go David back to the Holy Ghost. You can follow along in the discussion from the promised land to the promised land. You can follow along to talking about, I'm talking about Joshua, I'm in the Old Testament. No, really, I'm talking about Jesus. He's only a type. Right. And now he's going to do the same thing in verse number 12. He's going to do the same thing in verse number 12. So I want to set it up with God versus David, David versus God, Holy Ghost versus dead, rest versus rest, Joshua versus Jesus, Jesus versus Joshua. And then I want to preach through this. So here we go with Hebrews 4:8. Now, if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Same idea. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. There it is right there. So there's the idea of Joshua the man, God giving them rest, Jesus giving them rest, God giving them rest. Verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. So I ask you tonight, what is the single binding characteristic of all the people of God? What's the single binding characteristic that we could go all the way back to Adam and we could trace through all the people of God and we could say, what's the single binding characteristic that pulls them all together into a long line, almost like a linkage of DNA, if you will? What is the common thread that pulls them all the way along this line? And the answer, in my opinion, is faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the revealed Word of God. Faith in the promises of God. The promise of God. And so I want to show you Word of God, Word of God. Let us, therefore, enter into that rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of what? Of unbelief. What was the unbelief? What was the unbelief from 2 weeks ago? It was a failure to believe in the promise that God had given them what? A promise of victory where? To get into the promised land. That God had promised them that. And the unbelief was a failure to believe in the promise of God. And so, wait a minute. Look what we have here in this text. Let us labor. Wait a minute. Labor? I'm saved by grace. So are we talking about works? No. We're not talking about works because he says, lest any man fall after the same example of not working enough. That's not what he says. Or not working enough to get in. No. He's not telling us about good versus bad. That's not what he's saying. Or enough faith or enough works. He's saying that the reason they didn't enter into the rest was because of unbelief. So what's the opposite of unbelief? It's faith. It's faith. So then how in the world does this labor work then? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. I thought we're talking about faith. Saved by faith. The answer is yes, you're saved by faith. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the Word of God. Look at 4:12, please. 4:12. For the Word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, for most of us in this room, when we think of the word of God, we think of 66 canonical books bound together with an imitation leather cover. That's pretty much what most of us think about when we hear the word of God. That's pretty much. Is this what Abraham had? Is this what Adam had? No. No. Turn over to chapter 11, please. So now I asked you earlier, what is the single characteristic that binds the people of God together from the very beginning of time? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I'm not talking about this. The spoken Word of God. God speaks and worlds are formed. Okay? Again, beyond our comprehension. You can't wrap your brain around that. You can't wrap your brain around star. And there's matter that you can't. That is an impossibility to wrap your brain around. You can't get a hold of that idea. He says, for through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How do you know that? How did he know how to sacrifice? Something was revealed to him. A message was revealed to him. Truth was revealed to him. It doesn't say. It's not clear how he knew one for the other. The revelation is not presented in chapter number 3, 4, or 5. He just knew. Continue, please. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of this house, his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Okay, the entire chapter, Tony, is all about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith in the Word of God. Whatever the revealed Word of God is. For some people, it's this much. For others, it's this much. For others, it's an entire 66 books of the Bible. But it's faith in the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. Do you trust God? Are you counting on His promises? This is what I've got to tell you. Jesus saves, and people get saved on that single message alone. That is enough information for people to be born again on. Why? Because they believe. You said it, and I believe Jesus saves. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved on look and live. Look and live. That's the gospel message that he heard. Look and live. That simple promise from God. Look and live. Look and live. Did you see the promise there? Look and live. Trust in Christ. There it is right there. There's the promise. Trust in Christ. Looking at a person who's saying, put your faith in Christ right now. I believe. They're born again. What are they trusting in? The Word of God. What Word of God? The revealed Word of God that was communicated to them at that given time. Now, obviously, our goal is to disciple and expand that. So now, let's get into the text. Why do we need to labor? Why do we need to be emphatic? Why do we need to push people? Why do we need to ask them to check their salvation? Why do we need to be insistent? Because we're prone to wander. Because our adversary seeks to deceive us. Because we are a forgetful people. Because some may be unconverted. There's a need for strong exhortation to respond in obedience to the voice of the Lord. I'm going to submit to you that we living in America as Christians is almost the same as Israel living in the promised land, in the same way they did not go in and destroy the idols and kill the people, and they were constantly surrounded by distractions to worship Baal, worship this, worship that. How many of us also are surrounded by distractions that take us off course? Say it again, John. All. Every day. A magnet to pull us off course. A magnet to get us distracted. A magnet to cause us to stop believing. Constantly being called in question. Come on. It is absolutely pitiful when a man who calls himself a pastor can write a best-selling book that's going to cause Christians to stop believing. I mean, we're not even surrounded by distractions strictly from atheists. We've got, quote, believers who call themselves believers distracting us. And so there is a need to encourage people to persevere. There is a need to encourage people to labor. There is a need to encourage your children and my children. Stay with it, stay with it, stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. There's a need because we're prone to wander. Now let's get into verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now we've got an interpretive issue that we want to deal with in this text. And if you read seven scholars that write seven commentaries, they will not be in agreement. They will not be in agreement. They are not in agreement. Are we talking about the Bible or are we talking about Jesus Christ here? The text says, for the Logos of God, just like John 1, same Greek, identical, exactly the same. Now, it's easy for us to go, that's the Bible. I'm not sure. I think what we've got is a dual rest and rest. Jesus and Joshua. Promised land and promised land. And I want to try to show you that. He says the word of God is Zoe. It's alive. It's quick. It's lively. Translated 117 times as alive. It breathes. It has life. It has life-giving properties. It says that the word of God is quick and powerful. That is to say, it's effectual. This reminds me of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so my word shall go out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. I'm going to submit to you that that's the Bible and that's Jesus at the same time. You can't preach this book if you're not preaching Jesus. It's not this book. If you are a Sunday school teacher tonight, and I'm sure some of you are, if you're a Christian school teacher tonight, and I'm sure some of you are, and you're not showing your students Jesus on these pages, don't claim this promise. Don't claim this promise. You can't tell a clever story about values and expect this promise to be there. You can't tell a clever story like this is a literature book and expect this promise to be there. It's not going to be there. This promise, as I'm going to show you, is for those who show Jesus on the pages, who preach Jesus. So let me ask you, question number one, who's been the main character of the first four chapters of Hebrews? Jesus has. So in verse number 12, if the author is now making a drastic shift and wants you to think about canonical book as the primary meaning, that doesn't make sense. Chapter 9 was all about Jesus. Chapter 2 was all about Jesus. Chapter 3 was all about Jesus. Chapter 4 is all about Jesus. So why in the world in verse number 12 is he now making this drastic shift? Question number 2, who has God spoken through in these last days according to the first two verses in chapter number 1? Church, tell me. His son. Spoken just through his son. Question number 3. Who's alive and powerful? Jesus. Question number 4. Who is able to guarantee our entrance into the Sabbath rest with God? Jesus. Jesus is. That's why he tells them, please, you Jews, don't go back into Judaism. Don't drift back into Judaism. Don't stray away from Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. So now let me add this caveat or this alibi. Nothing that defends the position that Logos of God in Hebrews 4:12 is meant to minimize the importance of sacred scripture. Why are you saying that, preacher? Because the fact is, without the Logos, I would not know the Logos. I mean, the only Jesus I know, Joe, is the Jesus on these pages. I can't come to you with another Jesus. If I'm talking to you about a Jesus that isn't on these pages, it's not the same Jesus. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus. That's exactly what Rob Bell's doing. He's reinterpreting scripture his way. He's coming up with a different Jesus. So I don't want in any way, shape, or form, do you think that I'm minimizing the power of the Word of God that I hold in my hand in front of you, because I'm doing just the opposite. I am magnifying it because it is the revealer of Jesus Christ. I'm doing just the opposite. I'm showing you that when you preach Jesus on these pages, when you share Jesus on these pages, you are in fact able to say this is a two-edged sword. This is a two-edged sword. But so I can't minimize one over the other. I'm not doing that. I'm elevating them both up to you and saying we cannot in any way, shape, or form compromise on this or this as a church. That once you begin to compromise on the Word of God, you're going to compromise on Jesus. You cannot not compromise on Jesus when you compromise on the Word of God. Likewise, when you begin to compromise on Jesus, you're compromising on the Word of God. They are a slippery slope together, and a church moves itself from orthodoxy to liberalism in a just like a roller coaster ride when it grabs one or the other and takes it down there. He says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a large knife. It's used for killing animals and cutting flesh. It could be a small sword as distinguished from a large sword. So my question is, what needs to be cut? What needs to be cut? Well, let's look at verse number 12. At the last word in verse number 12, my heart needs to be cut. My heart needs to be cut. My heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart is what needs to be cut. Would you turn over to Colossians chapter number 2? Colossians 2, please. And verse 4. Verse number 3 or 4, it's fine. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or trick you or confuse you or deceive you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through the philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power. In whom also you are, please notice, you are what? You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Not a physical circumcision. That word of God, that two-edged sword, is not giving you a physical circumcision. Notice what he says there. A circumcision made without hands in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Who circumcised you when you came into the body of believers? Who circumcised you when you were baptized into the body of believers? Jesus did. The Word of God did. The Logos of God took the two-edged sword and gave you a circumcision without hands. So I'm going to submit to you that in 4:12, he is talking about a spiritual circumcision. That knife cuts your heart, cuts you away from the sin nature that plagues you day and day and gives you the ability to be circumcised in the same way that Abraham was circumcised and all the household were circumcised. It was the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant is executed by Jesus Christ on your heart. For when you came to Christ, commentary, for when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Why didn't the Exodus generation enter into the promised land? They all possessed an outward circumcision, but not a heart circumcision. Not a heart circumcision. They all had an outward circumcision. Every one of them, Jonathan, had an outward circumcision. That wasn't the issue. The issue was their heart wasn't circumcised. That's why we're going after the heart in the church. That's why we want to look at the heart. Where's your heart with the Lord? Turn over to Romans chapter number 2. Perhaps you're not fully convinced yet. Let's look at Romans 2. Verse 25. Romans 2, verse number 25. For circumcision truly profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So how will a physical circumcision profit me? I got to keep the law. Well, wait a minute, I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. I've already identified that. I can't keep the law. So this physical circumcision that Abraham told me to do, it's not working for me. If this physical circumcision requires that I keep the law, I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. It's very clear. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and the circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart. I need a heart circumcision. That's what I need. I've got a heart problem. And because I've got a heart problem, I need a heart circumcision. I need King Jesus to take his two-edged knife and give me a circumcision of the heart. Of the heart. He says, for he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of them, of men, but of God. So again, I need, according to Romans chapter number, Hebrews 4:12, I need a circumcision of the heart. Is the word of God in this verse the person of Christ? Well, let's look together at verse number 13, going back to our text. Now, please notice that verse 13 has the first male pronoun, his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him. So I need to know, what is the antecedent to his sight? What is the antecedent of eyes of him? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I would say to you that the author is clearly teaching those Jews that he's writing to that Jesus sees their heart, that he can't keep them from seeing their heart. He can't hide. They can't hide from him their unbelief. They can't hide from him the fact that they're not true followers. He sees them naked. Who is the he? It is the word of God in verse number 12. It's the word of God. Because notice what he says about the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what it does. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And please notice, is the discerner of hearts, thoughts, and intents of the heart. So the person of Jesus Christ is the one that knows, Dwayne, whether you're perpetrating a fraud or not. Mom and dad might not know. Pastor might not know. Other church members might not know. Sunday school teacher might not know. But the Logos of God knows. The Logos of God knows. You can pray anything you want with me. You can be dunked in that tank and say in front of the church, yes, I believe. But the divider and the person, piercing and the discerner of the thoughts and intent is Jesus. Jesus knows. You can't hide from Jesus is what the author wants you to see. Verse number 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall into the same example of unbelief. So he's walking around, if you will, as he preaches, and he wants everyone to know, strive, labor, make sure you believe. Check out your salvation. Examine yourself. Why? For the word of God, the Logos of God, the revelation of God, the perfect revelation of God, the complete revelation of God is alive. He's not dead. And he's powerful, and he's sharper than any two-edged sword, and he pierces down, looking at you. He divides the soul from the spirit. He divides the marrow. He looks at your thoughts. He looks at your intent. He knows, young people, whether you're bored stiff or whether you're connecting with the Word of God. That's what he says. Look at verse 13 to see the complete thoughts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You can't hide from Jesus. Why? Because the Logos of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's effectual. It knows your thoughts. It knows your intent. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, who is the antecedent of his and him? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Is the Word of God in this verse the person and work of Christ? Please notice verse number 14. Seeing therefore, or seeing then, that we have what? A great high priest. It's all there. It's all there. There's no doubt about it. It's there. See the connection there? Look, verse number 11. Who guarantees you entrance into the rest? According to verse number 8, it's Jesus. Then, who is this Word of God that's quick and powerful that sees that? It's the one that can see your open heart. It is who? It's the one that's revealed in verse number 14, which is your great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Do you see it? I go back. No, let's not do that. That was a disaster this morning. So I don't want to do that. So here's my question. The Word of God, the Logos of God. When does the Scripture become effectual and powerful, etc.? Well, let's look. Acts 3:20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So when does the Word of God become powerful? When does it become a discerner of thoughts? When does it effectually tear hearts apart? When does circumcision of the heart occur? When the Word of God is preached? Wait a minute. When the Word of God is preached, the Logos of God is preached? Then Philip opened up his mouth and began the same Scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Jesus. You know why this book is so controversial? Because of the Jesus sayings. You remove the Jesus sayings and you don't have a controversial book anymore. You understand that you can tell the story of David and Goliath all day long in a public school and you won't get in trouble, because that is a great story about a small overcomer overcomes the giants. But now you turn that around and preach Jesus, and all of a sudden you've crossed the line right there. Acts 17:18. When certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others say, "He seems to be setting forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them," what? Jesus. Jesus. You say, you sure are emphasizing this a lot lately. There isn't anything more important to emphasize. There isn't anything more important to emphasize. Every one of you that are going to PCS to another location, we're losing so many to go to Florida, you better hear Jesus in that pulpit. If you don't hear Jesus in that pulpit, try another church. Right. Try another church. Felt needs about how to have a great marriage doesn't pierce into the hearts. Money management is fine, and it's fine to have a class like that on Wednesday night, but you're not going to use the pulpit to teach you how to manage your money. Right. The pulpit's all about preaching Jesus. It's all about preaching Jesus, because Jesus is what makes the difference. You know what the difference between a Sunday school lesson and a sermon? A Sunday school lesson talks about the Bible. A sermon preaches Jesus. So turn your Sunday school lessons into sermons. You want boys and girls to get saved? Preach Jesus. Show them Jesus in Genesis. Show them Jesus in Exodus. Show them Jesus in Daniel. Paul said, Colossians 1:19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you." Who was preached? Jesus was. Luke 24:44, and I'm going to wear this verse out until we've got it. I've killed the sophomores with it all year long. 17 prophetical books, 12 minor, 5 major prophets, all telling us about Jesus. 5 Old Testament law books, all telling us about Jesus. 150 chapters of Psalms, look for Jesus on those pages. 1 Corinthians 1:23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness." 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." America would have no problem with us if we'd stop talking about Jesus and just talk about God. We'd have no problems whatsoever. If we just would talk about God and stop insisting about Jesus, we wouldn't have any problems at all. So here's the final question. How do these ancient words awaken the spiritually dead? How do these ancient words, 2,000 years old, circumcise hearts? How do these ancient words that were penned by Isaiah, how do these ancient words that were penned by David, how are these ancient words that were penned by Moses, how do they awaken hearts? How do they circumcise hearts? Only when they proclaim the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So my prayer in the morning when I do my devotions is, show me Jesus on these pages. Show me Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Show me Jesus. What a glorious thing it would be if your margin of your Old Testament was filled with notes about when you saw Jesus on the pages. When you saw Jesus. Next time you see Jesus on the pages of your Bible, write a little note down that you saw Jesus. Write a little note about it. What a glorious thing it would be for you to pass that Bible onto your son or your daughter, and then for them to be able to look through the Old Testament and you just show them Jesus, show them Jesus, show them Jesus. Because the single thing that's going to get attacked by the Antichrist in the years to come is the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.